Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we will gird our waists in truth, if you and I will be committed to walking in truth, then we will take away so many weapons that the enemy has. He will no longer be able to lie to you. He can't get you doing things that aren't proper and correct and don't have any value if you live for the truth.
From our youngest days in church, we're told to read our Bible because our teachers, leaders, those who loved us knew that the benefits of reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word not only help keep us close to Jesus, God's truth is the very weapon that assures us victory over our enemy. With Ephesians 6:14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, thank you again so much for your word. It really is rich, and you have preserved it from generation to generation, as you told us in the book of Psalms. And we trust you, and we trust your word, and we want to live by what your word says. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who would walk in righteousness, but we would also not become pharisaical because of the righteousness that we have received, but we would remember from where we have come and the incredible love that you have given us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this section in the book of Ephesians is the section on spiritual warfare. Paul began the book of Ephesians by telling us the great riches that we have in Christ. He doesn't say, if you will live this way, then you will have these riches. He says, you have been given all spiritual riches in every spiritual place. There's this amazing riches that we have been given in the spiritual realm. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, live worthy of your calling. Since you have received all of these things, live worthy of what you have been given. But as he gets to the end of the chapter, he starts to talk about our call, our cause, our purpose. Jesus talked about it when he said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city that has been set on a hill. And a city set on a hill can't be hidden. You have Christ inside of you, the mystery of Christ inside of you. In that same passage, he said that God doesn't light a light to hide it under a bushel or to hide it under a basket, but he lights a light so it can be seen. And you have been called by him. You have been lit by him to be a light to a world that is perishing. A little bit later on, he would sit down with Peter and he would say in a place called Caesarea Philippi, on this rock, I will build my church. He says to Peter, your name is Peter, which means rock. It doesn't mean pebble. People have gotten carried away with that. It wasn't like, Peter, you're just this little bitty pebble. But it's not Petra. He says, you are Peter, and on this Petra, he uses a completely different word, I will build my church. You're Peter, you're a rock, but on this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That tells us that we are going to be in a battle that includes the gates of hell, that we are living our lives in such a way that we are changing the destinies of people that are on their way to separation apart from God forever, that are on their way to hell. And so when Paul gets to the end of the book of Ephesians, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you think that your battle is with someone, then you are mistaken. A person, flesh and blood, you're mistaken. But he says, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle that is being fought over the spiritual soul of an individual in the spiritual realm, or of individuals that we are living Christ in front of. And the enemy would love to make you ineffective. We spent a lot of time a couple of weeks ago in our first study on the spiritual battle talking about the confidence that you have that the enemy can't touch you physically. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You cannot be possessed. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a scheme. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. That doesn't mean that he wouldn't like to take you out. He has to have your help to take you out, but what I've, or that he would like to take you out in the sense of making you ineffective. But I've also discovered that all too often we're ready to help him out. All too often we don't have our spiritual armor on. We're not ready for that battle that God has called us to. And so we become ineffective in the call, the cause, and the purpose. And we don't run our race as effectively as we would like to run it. I want to run my race swiftly to the end. I want you to run your race swiftly to the end. And if you stumble and fall to the infield grass, I want you to get up and brush off the grass and get back into the race, because that's what God's given us. And that's what he speaks of when it comes to the second piece of armor. Just in case you weren't here for the first piece last week, by the way, you could go to our webcast at calvarytucson.com and you could look up last week's study. You could do it on our app. I would encourage you to do it if you haven't done it. But we talked about girding your waist with truth. That truth in general has to be what we as Christians are looking for, and that when it comes to doctrine and theology and scripture, we want to make sure that we're seeking after the truth. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, we don't believe anything that is a lie. But the Bible is very clear on how we are to battle against the enemy and how we can gain victory with him. At the end of that study, we said, if we will gird our waists in truth, if you and I will be committed to walking in truth, then we will take away so many weapons that the enemy has. He will no longer be able to lie to you. He can't get you doing things that aren't proper and correct and don't have any value if you live for the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I had encouraged us in the beginning of that study that none of us would be afraid of seeking the truth, because Jesus said to Pilate, anybody that seeks after the truth will come to me. The truth will bring you to Christ, and so we ought to be truth seekers. Well, now he comes to the second piece of armor. And let me begin by reading verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 as he introduces this section on spiritual warfare. And I want to read all the way through verse 18. So we start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. You may have noted there that he said twice, put on the whole armor of God. And the second time he says it, to be able to withstand the evil day, he says that you could withstand the evil day, that you may be able to stand, stand therefore. And so we want you to put on the whole armor so you can stand, so you won't be shaken no matter what the enemy throws against you. In the ancient world, the equivalent to the Olympics today was the Olympiad. It was done every 4 years, and they would literally stop wars so that these athletes could travel to be able to get to where the Olympiads were held. There was one particular wrestler in the Olympiad who fought in the Pancratian. The Pancratian was like UFC on steroids. There was nothing that was illegal except gouging out someone's eye. And I can't remember the other thing that was illegal during the Pancratian. There was literally an event where one person was being choked, and while he was being choked, with his last strength, he broke the ankle of the guy who was choking him So the guy who had his ankle broke tapped out and quit right at the moment the guy being choked died. So the guy that died was the one that won the Pancratian that year. There was a guy by the name of Milo. You need to look up Milo. Milo, you just look up Pancratian, ancient Olympiad Milo Pancratian. The guy had feats of strength. He would put a leather strap around his head, and then he would flex his forehead and break the leather strap. How do you break a leather strap with your forehead? Another thing he would do is he would stand on a disc, and then he would challenge anyone to knock him off of that disc. And people would charge him and run into him. And he was never knocked off by anyone. At least that's the story. I don't know if that's a legend or true, but that's where we want to get to. Where the enemy can come at us with everything that he has, and we will withstand. We will stand. Having done all, we will stand firm for what God has called for us. When it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, the truth that God could give us at all a breastplate that is righteous is absolutely amazing. We know ourselves. We know our struggles. We know ourselves better than anybody knows us. And that God says, I want you to wear a breastplate of righteousness is absolutely amazing. Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, was in prison. He would see many Roman soldiers. He would see them wearing their armor. We had pointed out last week that they wore a robe, that when they would go into battle, they would gird that robe into their waist, would give them freedom to be able to move around. Then they would put on their breastplate. You can look up Roman breastplates and you see that there were all kinds of different ones, from very ornate for officers to very plain for infantrymen. And the breastplate was done, it was made in different sizes. And then there were straps that you put onto the shoulders, leather straps, that would allow it to fit you more personally. If you were one size and you needed a little bit bigger, you'd have longer straps, you need a little bit smaller, you could have smaller straps, but it became very personalized for you. Also, not always, but at the bottom of the breastplate often were the leather straps that covered your thighs. If you can picture a Roman soldier in your mind, then you remember that they had leather straps that were layered, and that was literally called the skirt. If you look up Roman armor on Wikipedia, they'll tell you what the skirt was for Roman soldiers. I don't know if you told a Roman soldier to his face, I like your skirt. I don't know if you said that or not, but that's literally what it was called. But it was part of the armor. It covered the thighs, which if you're fighting someone and you can get a blow to the thighs, you take out their base and you will end up winning. And so you had this breastplate on, then you had the leather straps that hung from that. The breastplate would protect the lungs, would protect the heart, would protect the some of the most vital areas that you had. Now, this is a metaphor for us, the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate was meant to protect the heart. And the heart in the Bible is the center of whom a person is. When the Bible says that you serve me with your heart, it's saying, serve me with not necessarily all of who you are, but the very center of who you are, the most important part of who you are. Our culture, heart is used sometimes in that exact same way, but also sometimes, like in country music, heart is used for feelings. I love you with all my heart. No, it's just I get warm fuzzies around my dog, my truck, and you. Those kind of things in country western music. It's the heart, the feelings. It's interesting when the Bible talks about feelings, it's talking about the gut that we feel. And really, when we think about it, that's where we get butterflies. That's where we feel things in the stomach. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, the gal at one point says, and if you don't know, if you've never read the Song of Solomon, you guys need to go read the Song of Solomon. It's two lovers that are speaking of the love that they're having for each other. And she's in her room at night, and he comes to her room, and she hears the hand of her lover on the latch of her door. And she says, when I heard my lover's hand on the latch of the door, my bowels moved within me. Now that means something else entirely to you and me. However we might describe how we feel when that happens, I doubt whether we would describe it in that exact way. But we get the idea of what a breastplate is supposed to protect. It protects the vitals. And so your breastplate of righteousness, metaphorically speaking, is going to protect your vitals spiritually. If you don't have a breastplate of righteousness on, you are exposed to the enemy. Because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. The Bible says that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. And so we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have God remove our filthy clothes and put on clean clothes. We need one who will be our champion, who can die for us that our sins could be forgiven so we could stand with a breastplate of righteousness. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. It's at the end of the Old Testament. Go just to the very end of the Old Testament. I think you're going to be able to find it. It's a couple books back from where you get to the Old Testament. If you get to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. Go back right, and you'll finally get to Zechariah. When you get to Zechariah, go to chapter 3. Here we have a picture of God forgiving the sins of Israel. When Israel came back from being led into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, God had judged them because they had decided not to follow after God. They weren't living for him at all. They were living for themselves. And so God disciplined them by taking them out of the land for 70 years. And then through Ezra and Nehemiah, God brought them back into the land. And God wants to give them a picture of how complete the forgiveness is. And he does this by the high priest Joshua. This is not the Joshua that would bring them into conquering the land of Israel. This is Joshua the high priest when they returned from Babylon. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua." This is in a vision. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a Christophany, or what theologians would call a theophany. It's a God appearance in the Old Testament. Literally, a Christophany, it's a Christ appearance of the Old Testament. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to me. So when you find Jacob wrestling with the angel, when you find a God speaking from the burning bush, it's called the angel of the Lord, who says, "I am that I am." When you find Joshua standing next to Jericho and the commander of the Lord's host stands there before him, it is a Christophany. It is Christ. And so you have Joshua, the high priest of Israel, standing before the angel of the Lord, which would have been God, which would be Christ. And then it says this. It says, "And Satan," that's the accuser or the adversary, "and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." You and I stand before Jesus, our Savior. And Satan stands to oppose us, the work that we're doing. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" I love that the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." I'll encourage you again. I did this earlier in our Dress for Success study, but I'll encourage you again. Don't talk to the devil. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Say, "The Lord rebuke you." Ask God, "Lord, rebuke him. Bind him. Rebuke him." Don't say, "Let's pray," and then say, "Now, devil." I don't know what that is. It's not prayer. When you say, "Let's pray," the thing that follows "Let's pray" should be, "Now, Father, now, Lord, we come to you." That should be prayer. You don't say, "Let's pray." "Now, devil, you get your hands up." I love that the Lord rebukes him here. And then he says this. He says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem." I would like us, for the purpose of our study this morning, to put our own name in there. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you have been born again, then you put your own name in there. I'll put mine in. the Lord who has chosen Robert. I've been chosen by him. It wasn't my idea to get saved. It was God's to save me. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Son unless the Father first draws him. Which means when I began to be interested in becoming a Christian, it wasn't because I decided to do it, but it was because God chose me. There's not a person here that wasn't chosen by God. None of you guys are crashing God's party. You think, you know, God had to accept me because he said anybody, but I don't think God really likes me. No, you are so wrong. God has chosen you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, or as I said, the Lord who has chosen Robert, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And I love that. Is Jerusalem not a brand that's been plucked by the fire? And by that he means the people of Jerusalem. And I like to add my name because I too am a brand that has been plucked from the fire. And you are a brand that has been plucked from the fire. He changed your destiny. He chose you. He called you. He gave you eternity. He has plucked you from the fire that you could be chosen, even though Satan stands next to you to oppose you as you stand before the Lord. And then he says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. The filthy garments were his own personal sins. Which one of us could stand before God without being forgiven, without having on filthy garments? It's why we should never become prideful. It's why we should never become pharisaical. It's why we should never look down upon someone who struggles with sin, because we too had filthy rags. In verse 4 he says, then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. The filthy garment represents the iniquity of Joshua. And I will clothe you with rich robes. He didn't take off Joshua's robe, clean it, and put it back on him. He took off Joshua's robe and he replaced it with rich robes. This, again, theologians call imputed righteousness. The righteousness that I have before God, that God accepts me in, that receives my prayers in, as Hebrews says, I can go boldly to the throne, is not the righteousness of Robert Furrow minus my sin. God didn't just come and wash away my sins, leaving Robert Furrow's righteousness behind. Because the Old Testament tells us that our righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. I say, Lord, I've got all my sins cleansed, and God goes, gross. That is like a filthy rag. It's still not good enough. My own righteousness falls short. And so Romans chapter 3 says, now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law in Jesus Christ. What God does instead is take the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God, and put it on me, or put it in me. That's why it's called imputed righteousness. That's why theologians call it that. Because it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of God, that God interacts with me based on that righteousness.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.